We want to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Genesis chapter 1, let's read it out loud. This is out of the New King James Version. Let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. You may be seated. Now if you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And what I want to do is simply just kind of review verses 1 to 5. And like I said, I will be picking up a little more speed as we go along, but it's really crucial, I think, that we get a handle on the specific verses there in Genesis chapter 1 and for you to be very familiar with them. Now, in 1:1, the three probably, or the one verse that's probably the most popular verse in the world today is the first verse of Genesis. If people don't get very far in the Bible, which usually they don't, they at least read verse 1. But the statement, the first three words, "in the beginning," indicates what? What was created there? Time was created. And we know that the universe is in a space-time continuum. And here He creates time. It is finite. It's not eternal, as scientists used to think. And the word for God is there, Elohim, who and emphasizes His majesty and His might, but specifically His creative power. The word for create there is what Hebrew word? Bara, very good. And the word bara means what? To create out of what? To create out of nothing. So there are no elements yet. God creates time, and now He is going to create not only time, but He's going to create the elements that consist of what? It's the next phrase, the next word. The heavens. And the heavens describe what? Space. Okay, then He makes the what? The earth. And the earth there is matter. It's elements that make up matter. Okay, then it says that the earth was without form. What does that mean? It was unstructured. It was not put together yet. The electromagnetic fields were not in operation. The gravitational forces were not together. The earth as such, its elements were present, but it didn't have any sphericity to it yet. It hadn't coalesced, so to speak, and come together. It was without form, and it was also what? And void simply means what? Empty. Exactly. The point was, God created this marvelous universe and world in order for us to pleasurably enjoy it, or for it to be inhabited with life. And it does not have life, animal, plant, or human life yet. And darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep is another word for what? Right, the watery matrix that had yet not formed in its form the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering. And literally the Hebrew word for hovering means what? Say it again.
Vibrating.
Vibrating. Very good. Excellent. That is a scientific term that describes all what? Starts with wave. Explain it. Starts with a W. Waves. Sound waves, heat waves, energy waves. Great description of what the Spirit of God was doing. In essence, the Spirit was the energizer. Just as He was in the beginning of creation, so He energizes us today, by the way, which sets Christianity apart from all other religions in the world. The Spirit of God rests in us to energize us, to empower us to live the Christian life. And He was hovering over the face of the waters. So here we have deep and waters, which are similar terms. Then verse 3, then God said, first time in the Bible that God speaks. God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. Now, if you have listened to me over the weeks, what is light? Is light the sun there? No. Is it the moon? Is it the stars? No, because they weren't created till day 4. So what in the world is the light? How did I define light in its essence? As energy. Exactly right. God, through the Spirit, energizes and He brings light into existence. And notice it goes on, and God saw the light and He said it was good. And as I mentioned and I started addressing some of the wonderful concepts of light, it's absolutely incredible. A scientist can't even figure out about light. We could write volumes and volumes of books about light. I think it is so intriguing that God picks light as synonymous with who He is. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, some people might spiritualize that text and say that God there is the light. I don't think so. I think He's creating physical dimensions of the earth. I think God is light, but I don't think that passage is saying then that it's just a spiritual resonating light. I think it was energy in all its various forms. And He said it was good. And God God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5, God called the light day. Now the Hebrew word for day is what? Yom, Y-O-M. And that specific phrase, day, refers to what specific portion of the day? 12-hour light portion of the day. Okay? And the darkness He called night. Helps explain it. Okay? So there was daylight, a day. There was darkness, a night. So the evening and the morning, the first day. Now the word day there, same word yom, but it refers to what? The daylight and the night time. And we have no reason to believe it's any different time. So a day typically lasts how long? 12 hours. And a night typically lasts how long? 12 hours. And so He's saying there, the evening and the morning, and that was the first 24-hour day. Okay? From the actual text, that's what it is saying. He even goes out of His way to define it more. And He says, so the evening. And the evening was a simple phrase indicating the termination of the daytime. And morning was a termination of the nighttime. And so He hits it from various angles. And we know from the rest of Scripture, from now on, all the way through the book of Revelation, a day is still a day period of 24-hour period of time. Even when it's referred to, for example, in the days of the judges, for example. It's still talking about the period of time of days in which either Gideon existed and carried out his ministry or the judges ruled and so forth. And then, notice, we start in verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, this is just a beautiful, powerful statement about what God did. What He did was, here is the watery matrix of the earth. Okay? It is beginning to have its sphericity. The gravitational forces are in operation. By the way, when it says the evening and morning with the light, probably the earth began to rotate on its axis. And the light energy seemed to be focused in one location. Don't quite understand that, but it seems to be focused in one location in order to create an evening and a morning. But here He's going to take now this global watery mass, so to speak, and He is going to divide the mass. And He's going to take a portion, we don't know exactly how He did it, a portion of that watery mass, and He's going to put an expanse called the firmament in between that watery mass. And He is also going to say that He created a waters above that firmament. How did He do it? Well, we don't know exactly. Like I've said over the years, and specifically in this study, we weren't there at creation. And so none of us, in that sense, creation can never be scientific. Not only for Christians, because with science you have to put it into an experimental laboratory and be able to duplicate it over and over again for it to be science. And just as creation isn't science, neither is evolution science. Because you cannot go back and create it. We were not there. So we make conjectures how that happened. I think God easily could have took the processes of converting this liquid water into a vapor state. Perhaps through the application of His divine heat energy. And the reactions could have really easily have been a separation, so to speak, and leaving the gases that make up our firmament or our atmosphere today. What is the word firmament? Now, I want to just give you six synonyms for the word firmament. And it's important, I think, to grab these terms because, like I said, over the last weeks, the success of this series is not you getting information. The success of this series is getting information, but then processing it and being able to articulate it in the highways and the byways of life, so to speak. As you rub up against people in different sporting events, people that fill your gas tank, grocery clerks, people that you work out with, that you and I become so familiar with these terms and this understanding that we can dialogue intelligently with other people. You know, it's interesting. Over the years, to be honest with you, at times I can be threatened by scientists or threatened by evolutionists when I was going through college. And they know information and facts and details. And sometimes as Christians, because we don't do our homework, we feel paralyzed. And we don't need to feel paralyzed. And so I'm encouraging you, look at, if I can do this, and really I'm not saying this in a negative way, I'm not very smart. Many of you are far more intelligent than I am, and I really mean that. And I think God put me here for a reason, because if I can figure it out, you can figure it out. And the point is, you can study and force yourself, so to speak, to learn new concepts that are biblical concepts and putting them in the context of life so that we can frame it and be salt and light as God wants us to be. So here are a few terms that define firmament, synonyms. Expanse, and I'm not going to have them on the PowerPoint, so you might want to write them. Expanse. Spread out thinness, space. Expanse, spread out thinness, space. Now, if you look at verse 8, what is it also called? Firmament. What does he call it in verse 8? He calls it heaven. All right? And God called the firmament heaven. So that's a fourth synonym is heaven. The fifth one is atmosphere. The seventh is stretched out space. Simply put, the firmament is the earth's breathable atmosphere. That first blank there. You know, unfortunately, the English word has been interpreted as a solid dome across the sky. And to be honest with you, over the years, I've been confused about it too. When I thought of firmament, I thought of a solid dome above the sky. But that's defined in Scriptures as the waters above the firmament. We're going to talk about that. But it is simply the breathable atmosphere. You know, it was fun. Cornerstone is the college group. It's a college group and beyond, and it meets in our home. And Seth and Vanessa and a couple other kids are leading that group. And it was fun. I was talking to Lizzie Turnbull, who is one of the gals on the leadership team of Cornerstone. And she said, "Dale, you know, this series has been so motivational for me. To be honest with you, at times I'm listening and I don't understand a word you said." But she says, "Then I come back and I go back and I pull out the notes and I look at the Bible and I'm starting to study it." And she says, "I'm really starting to get it. I'm starting to grab hold of it and I'm beginning to understand it." That's what we are hoping happens here. Let's look at, first of all, the definition of heaven in the Bible. How many of you have heard that there are three heavens in the Bible that are mentioned in the Bible? Okay, those that are raising your hand, you're right. That's right. There's three distinct locations, is probably the best way to say it, that's defined as heaven. And I'm only giving it just a few of them. First of all, the word heaven refers to the atmospheric heaven. And we know from Jeremiah 4:25, for example, it says that the birds of heaven, all right, so it has to do with the atmosphere. Really, it's Genesis 1:6 that we just talked about. Secondly, there's the stellar heaven beyond Earth's atmosphere. Example is Isaiah 13:10, where it says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations as well." And the third heaven that's mentioned in the Bible is the heaven of God's throne, Hebrews 9:24. It's also called the third heaven by the Apostle Paul. Now, if you would, just turn with me because Hebrews 9 is just so cool. Hebrews 9:24. It says, Hebrews 9:24. By the way, the writer Hebrews is contrasting the temporariness of the Jewish sacrificial system, and that the high priest and the priest had to go in and sacrifice on a regular basis in order to atone. Literally, the word atone means to cover over for the nation of Israel's sin. The writer of Hebrews is saying Christ is the final sacrifice. But notice what it says about Christ, where he went. It says, "For Christ has entered the holy place, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. But where did he enter? He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the very presence of God for us." I love that. Christ went into heaven, or God's presence, in order to appease, please a righteous, perfect God. And his death then gives us freedom and release and forgiveness. Now, it's interesting. In this passage of Scripture, the implication is that heaven is a location. It seems like it says he entered into heaven. It is probably a physical creation. And Paul also talks about a third heaven that he went to, which because we know he didn't die, that it was also talking about another dimension in life. Scientists are telling us now there are at least 10 dimensions. Well, we know there's at least 4 dimensions operative. We know there's a spiritual world. In fact, Jesus is very clear. The spiritual world is much more real than this world that you and I are in right here. If we could put on 4D, so to speak, glasses to see the spiritual world, you would see angelic beings in this room. Hopefully not, but we might see demonic beings in this room. And the Bible is so clear about that. Ephesians 6 says we're not fighting against human beings. And then he gives ranks of demonic beings, powers, authorities, dominions, and so forth, that work in the cosmic world system. And here we have heaven, a dimension at the very least, and I think also a location as well. And of course, there's different debate on that. Let's look at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament. That is, he took the watery earth and he split them, or he divided them, from the waters where? Above the firmament. Now, I love the PowerPoint that Linda did. That little brown section there is the watery firmament. The next layer is the earth, the watery earth, and then the next layer is the atmosphere, or the firmament, and then the next layer is the waters above the firmament. What are those waters? Waters above the firmament probably constituted, that next blank, a vapor canopy above the firmament or the atmosphere. Water vapor, even in vast amounts, is invisible. Whereas clouds and fog in the atmosphere are composed of minute droplets of liquid water and are therefore opaque. This fits, by the way, with Genesis 1:14, because Adam and Eve were able to see the stars of heaven. And it would fit possibly as water there being in a vapor state. Now, there's this theory about this. We don't know for sure. But we know there was waters above the firmament, for sure. It also fits with Genesis 2:5 and Genesis 7:11. I'll talk a little bit more about that. A couple important things about this vapor canopy. And many, many scientists espouse to this view. Creation scientists espouse to this view. There's some problems with this view. But when you start looking at it closely, I think there really was some type of water canopy upon the earth. Because water can be either solid, liquid, or vapor. And in order for it to be above the atmosphere or the firmament, it probably had to be light enough to be suspended above the heavier gases in the actual firmament. It was probably translucent because they could see the stars, they could see the constellations, and so forth. It acted like a thermal blanket over the earth. I don't think it was solid mass at all. But it was clearly acting as some type of thermal blanket. Now, it's interesting. Water vapor has the ability to transmit solar radiation to the earth's surface. And as it hits the surface, it reflects out. And it would have, if this was true, it would have created a relatively uniform climate on the earth. It would have been ideal for growth, for abundance, for multiplication. It would have been like living in a tropical environment without the ultraviolet rays, and we're going to talk more about that. Now, I'm kind of a visual picture person, so I put this in a chart form for you to be able to see. This PowerPoint just illustrates this chart put in a more beautiful way. Here you have the earth in its watery matrix. The water of the earth, it's now come together because the gravitational forces have been in operation. And then God creates, by separation, the firmament, Or the atmosphere. Now, for sake of clarification, I called it the first heaven. The Bible doesn't call it the first heaven. But just for the sake, because it goes from lower to outer. Okay? And then there's waters above the firmament. And my suggestion to you was it was like a vapor water canopy, like a thermal blanket over the firmament. And then beyond that is the second heaven, not, again, mentioned in the Bible, but for clarification, the stellar space in which the stars, the planets, and the galaxies existed, and I chose not to illustrate their third heaven. Let's talk a little bit about the benefits of the vapor canopy, because it's very intriguing, and it gives us some wonderful answers about the rest of chapter 1 of Genesis and chapter 2 as well. The vapor canopy would provide a global greenhouse, maintaining an essentially uniform, pleasant, warm temperature all over the world, because that water vapor, again, can transmit solar energy into the world. It can bounce off of its surface, and it can diffuse itself, and it would then create that type of greenhouse effect. Number two, with uniform temperatures, great air masses or air mass movements would be unknown. And we know that the same circulation patterns that we exist see today in our atmosphere did not exist in the original creation. The great circulation of the atmosphere depends on temperature differentials between the summer and winter, between the equator and the poles, between land and sea. And therefore, we have a very complex atmospheric circulation system. It produces today windstorms, hurricanes, tornadoes. By the way, just as an aside, I believe those windstorms, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes, earthquakes, they are a product of the fall. That is an indication that this earth is groaning and travailing. It is an illustration of the second law of thermodynamics, which says energy is becoming less available, that energy left by itself tends towards randomness and confusion. And we're seeing that as a product of entropy that is in operation today. The world that God created didn't have those air masses. And number three, with no circulation, the hydrologic cycle would not be implemented. There'd be no rain. Now, just turn Genesis 5. It's neat, these two verses. Genesis 5, 2. Excuse me, Genesis 2, 5. Notice Genesis 2, 5 says, "Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to what? Rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. There was no turbulence. There were no dust particles in the upper atmosphere that we see today." By the way, it was 2 years ago. It was so intriguing. I was coming home from an appointment downtown, and there was this massive kind of like haze in the sky. I don't know if you remember this. It's really intriguing. I happened to have the radio on, and it was a talk show, and the guy goes, "I bet you wonder right now where all that dust is coming from in the air." And it was so funny because I was right on macadam, and I was thinking, that's exactly what I was thinking. That guy was reading my mind. He said they had a dust storm in China. And he says the dust storm in China, off the deserts in China, blew up in the upper stratosphere and brought the dust through to here in the Northwest. I thought, isn't it interesting? It shows you what a small world we really, really live in. But there was no rain. Now notice, number four, the combination of water temperatures and adequate moisture would allow for lush vegetation with no barren deserts or ice caps. And I'm going to talk about the ice caps when we get into the flood. But notice Genesis 2:6. It's really beautiful. "But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Moisture was there. There was enough moisture. And every day God caused a condensation of moisture. And obviously, I personally believe that Adam was the smartest man in the universe to ever exist. He was originally created by God. He didn't have the mutations and the genetic flaws that we have in previous and subsequent generations had. This guy easily figured out how to be able to collect that water and drink that water. His body needed it. We have no indication that a human being's body did not need water. It did. But here God is forming and creating this beautiful environment for man to thrive. Number five, the canopy would filter out ultraviolet radiations, cosmic rays, and other destructive energies from outer space. We know without a shadow of a doubt that the ultraviolet rays coming down to us just are so destructive on our human physical bodies. In fact, precious people in this congregation are with Jesus Christ right now because they went to Hawaii being fair-skinned, didn't prepare themselves, get cancer, end up dying. We know the effects of solar radiation and what it has. And I believe that God was protecting us from them, as beautiful as the stars and the moons and the sun and all that is. Now, it's interesting, when you think about that, this would have provided, if this canopy was true, which I believe it was, it would have provided such an ecological environment where life, animal, plant, and humans would have thrived. In fact, archaeology and fossil finds show us that. Fossil finds show us mammoth elephants that existed years and years ago. There are huge archaeological finds of fossils of horses that were extremely larger than the horses we are today. That this whole evolutionary theory that we are that the survival of the fittest is going up is not at all recorded in archaeology. It is just the opposite. It's going downhill. We've lost thousands of species of animals because they have died out. By the protection of this canopy, it would have enhanced plant life. It would have enhanced animal life. And by the way, when I talk about dinosaurs are reptiles. Reptiles never stop growing. They always grow. And by the way, most of us think dinosaur, Brachiosaurus, Tyrannosaurus Rex, and so forth, as though they're all huge. Most of the dinosaurs weren't as big as what Jurassic Park portrays them to be. And for sure, they were not carnivorous at all. We know that from Genesis 1, 29 and 30. They were vegetarians and we were vegetarians. We could have come up to a Brachiosaurus. He wouldn't want to have eaten us. We just had to be careful that he wouldn't step on us. You know, that would be it. But the point is that this environment was perfect for animal life to thrive. Look at number six. It could have caused a great increase in atmospheric pressure at the Earth's surface. Modern biomedical research is increasingly proving that such hyperbaric pressures are very effective in promoting good health. What this canopy over the world, it would have created a pressure chamber. Now, certain scientists say, hey, this creates problems because men and animals couldn't survive under that pressure. We don't know how they were made in order to be able to adapt to that, so to speak. Not adapt to it, but that they were created with the capacity to handle that. But it's interesting, we know today that pressure, hyperbaric pressure, promotes health. In fact, many wealthy athletes, if they don't have a chamber in their workout gym in their house, they go to one. When they're injured, what do? They climb into these pressure chambers and it promotes health and it promotes their well-being. Think about the implications of that. For example, the age of people. Look at Genesis 5:5. How old was Adam when he died? 930 years. The point is, with this type of environment, there could have been, I mean, there were. I mean, people lived long times. It's real intriguing. I think I brought it up 11 o'clock last service, last week. But it's interesting, the genealogists teach us what? The genealogists show us the age of individuals. And the age of individuals are really long until after the flood. And after the flood, what happens to the age of human beings? Drops. 70, 80, 90. By the way, just as an aside, when we talk about the arguments of the age of the earth, how old it is, every major culture, their genealogies only go back to about 6,000 years, which is intriguing. All of our society indicates that this earth is about 6,000 years old. But the point is that this canopy would have served as a tremendous place for people to live long life and healthy life. Number seven, the upper waters would have provided the reservoir from which God would send the rain for the great flood. Look at Genesis 7:11. In the last phrase of 7:11, what does it say that God did in the heavens? What did He do? The New King James says He opened up the windows of heaven. They were open. What does your translation say? Floodgates were open. Another one says that the springs of heaven were open. Really, really cool. The point is, the water, we don't know exactly what state it is, but the water in the atmosphere was part of the contributing to the deluge. Now, we know for sure today, for example, water vapor around our atmosphere today, if you were to condense it, it'd amount to 1 inch. The point is, it's not the same like it was when God created the earth. There's so many things I can say. I'm not going to. Just have only so much time. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. Okay, here He just defines it. So it was the evening and the morning the second day. I think this is really interesting. This is the one day that God does not say what? He doesn't say it's good. That doesn't mean it's bad. But the reason He doesn't say it's good is because it's incomplete. Human beings, life, animals, plants cannot inhabit it the way He's created it yet. He's not done. Not till day three does He say it's good, because He's got the third divide to take place. The first division is light from darkness. The second division is the firmament where it's created. There's a space in between. And the third division is in day three when He separates the land from the water mass. But the reason He doesn't call it good is simply because of the fact it's not complete. It's not habitable yet. And after day three, it's all habitable. It's ready. That God now is going to infuse it with life. Now, I want you to look at John 1:14 if you want to look at it in the Bible, or I've got it there in the text. As I was doing this study in preparation, you know, I thought of the canopy. I thought of the firmament. And they're like a covering. They're like a tent. They're over us and they protect us. Now, John 1:14, it says, and the Word, which was Jesus Christ, became flesh. He became human being. And what did He do? He dwelt. Now, some of you that have studied the Bible for a while, what does the word dwelt mean? Very good. Say it louder. It's a tabernacle. And it says, literally, and the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled amongst us. A tabernacle was a tent. It was a portable tent. It was, in a sense, a physical illustration of the canopy of God's grace over His people. And of course, to the Jewish people, the way they were atoned, literally the word atonement means to cover over. And for the Jewish people, they had to do the sacrificial system to be covered over. And here, John just makes this huge declarative statement that Jesus became flesh, and He is the one that's going to be our source of covering. He dwelt among us, and He used a Hebrew concept. He tabernacled amongst us. And every Jewish mind grabbed that. They knew that and what it meant. And of course, He goes on, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your powerful truth. It's just absolutely invigorating, energizing. It directs us. You, Holy Spirit, illuminate us with it. And as Christian people that name Your name and are followers of You, we purpose to be transmitters, so to speak, of Your message and Your truth. Father, help us to become so familiar with the powerful act of creation that we can articulate it in our webs of relationships, in the marketplace of life, that we will be bold, we'll be gentle and humble, but we'll be strong as we interact with the wonderful people that You put in our pathways. As Christians, we purpose to follow You in properly handling the Word of God and integrating it into life. Are you here today and you've not been covered by the work of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our covering. And He desires that we climb into Him to find life. If you long to know the living God, the Creator of the universe, but also a God that is so personal that He wants to come into you, if you desire that, would you pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart? Dear Holy God, the Creator of the universe, I humbly bow before You. I recognize my evil condition. I turn from my sin. I acknowledge that I have gone away from what is true and right and holy. I violated You and I violated the basic principles of life. And I humbly repent. I ask You, Jesus Christ, with all my heart, would You forgive me? Would You cover me? Would You cleanse me and release me? And I ask You, Holy Spirit, come take residence in my life. Empower me, illuminate me. Motivate me to be obedient, to follow Your truth and Your life and Your purposes. I have sincerely prayed this prayer. I meant it with all my heart. And as with much faith as I have, I thank You that You came into me. In the name of Christ, I pray. You know, every time I share Christ with somebody, I share this illustration. God's righteous, holy, perfect. He's God of love. He's a God of mercy. But His perfection needs to be satisfied. He looks at me and He judges me. I'm in trouble. Through Jesus Christ, He's like the canopy over our life. He filters out the rays of God's wrath and God's judgment. And he filters through God's character, his peace, his forgiveness, his mercy. Outside of Christ, we haven't got a chance. We have not got a chance.